Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much, for you are great, Lord, and I'm so thankful for you and all that you do in our lives, Lord, and how you're so gracious and merciful to us, Lord, and you are truly great. And I just pray, Lord, as we open up your word this morning, that Christ would be made known, Lord. I pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds, Lord, and you'd help us, Lord, to just put away all the distractions of life around us, Lord, and allow us just to see you, Lord. That's what I pray for. Change us. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. It's dark up here. We had a little power issues this morning, so and we'll get those worked out. You can see the cables and but that's all right. I don't know how many of you were here when we had Christmas and all the power went out. I had all these things all planned, videos and everything, and we had no power. And we still did church, didn't we? And we still have a story about it. And we survived. God is good. Last Sunday was Super Bowl weekend. How many of you knew that? All right. God had a sense of humor. Some of you thought I was playing hooky to watch the Super Bowl, and I was sick as a dog sitting on the couch and smelling pizza that didn't smell good. All the things I like, and I couldn't have any of it. But that's all right. Odds are many of you watched it. How do I know this? The reason I know this is because it was the most watched television event last week with 112.7 million people watching the game. It is estimated that 164 million watched it worldwide. That's an amazing number. Think of that staggering amount of people that is. But how does it rank amongst all the events that have taken place that have been watched on television? Did you know it ranks seventh? Ranks seventh. The FIFA European, that's soccer in Europe, European Championship in 2012 drew 300 million viewers. In 1969, and this is really an amazing stat if you think about 1969, 530 million people watched the Apollo moon landing. That's an amazing event, and some of you are around to see that. In 2010, during the World Cup, which will again, soccer again, will happen in Brazil this summer, over 619 million people watched the World Cup in 2010. 750 million people watched the royal wedding of Princess Diana and Charles. How many of you watched that? See, I remember that. But what was the number one event of all time? The Beijing Olympic opening ceremony. 984 million people watched that event. That's an amazing, almost a billion people watched the Olympic opening in 2008. Think about all those people, all the different nationalities and colors, black, white, brown, red, and yellow, rich and poor, different education levels, males and females, different religions, all watching the same event at the same time. And yet, though they're watching this one event take place, we are still very much a divided people. Have you ever thought what it would take to bring us all together in unity? The Olympics, which just started this last Thursday, is man's attempt to unite all people under the banner of sports. Nation sends athletes from all over the world, and they'll parade around the bottom of the stadium, all holding up their different banners, but they're all united under the Olympic banner. But we know that we're far from being united. We'll cheer on our nation, and some of us will get teary-eyed still when we hear the national anthem played and you see our athletes standing up there receiving their medals. But in the end, it's still us versus them. Will there ever be a place where we'll all be gathered as one, with one voice and one purpose? Will there ever be a place and a time? The Bible tells us of such an event, and it takes place in Revelation. So if you have your Bibles, let's open up to Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 12. And if you have a bulletin, you can flip it over, and there's a simple outline, and I would encourage you to take notes. If you're a note person, write down verses and go look them up later on. Scripture talks about a great multitude in chapter 7, a vast multitude that cannot be numbered. Here's what it says, starting in verse 9. Chapter 7, verse 9. After this I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were robed in white with palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell face down before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength will be our God's forever and ever. Amen." Everybody in this room should say amen. That is an amazing picture, isn't it? How can you not hear that and read that and not get excited? Because it's a place I want to be. The Apostle John is writing this down. He is seeing it with his eyes. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God has given John to show the servants, he says, of the things that must take place. John is a witness to these events. And we can read that at the beginning of Revelation 1 and 2, it says that. And chapter 7 starts with the tribe of Israel. And you can see they're numbered, 144,000. There's certain people, certain numbers. And all of a sudden, John turns and there's a crowd that can't be numbered. It's quite a contrast. Let's think of all the tribes of Israel. And all of a sudden, boom, there's this huge crowd that can't be numbered at all. It can't be counted. Not only is this crowd unmeasurable, John points out that he purposely describes the crowd. The crowd is made up of every nation, every tribe and language standing before the Lamb of God. And we know that the Lamb of God is Jesus Christ himself. It is John the Baptist who first declared back in John, the Gospel of John 1:29, when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." We know that this picture of a lamb, John has taken it from the Exodus story, where the blood of the lamb, where a lamb was slain, and the blood of the lamb was allowed for the angel of death to pass over the Israelites. It's a picture of Christ and the things to come. The sacrifice, his sacrifice and his death. And he would lead us as God led Israel out of Egypt, out of bondage, and someday would welcome us into the promised land. The same picture is echoed throughout Scripture. It is through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that we are saved, and we are saved by faith. This is the gospel. This is the good news of the Lamb who died for us. John's revelation of the diversity of the crowd, he is making a point. It is the power of the gospel on display. The power of the gospel of Christ, which penetrates through all nationalities. It penetrates through all tribal cultures, racial barriers, and language. The gospel of Christ breaks down all walls. It is truly a global mission, a global message. Why? Have you ever thought why? Because we have a global problem. The global problem we all face is sin. We are all sinners, and we all fall painfully short of God's perfection. This fall affects every human being on the face of the earth. Not just one little group, but every tribe of every people. It's a global problem, and it has to be addressed globally. No one is without sin. And we all want to get rid of it. Anila stood on the beach holding her tiny infant son close to her heart. Tears welled up in her eyes as she slowly began to move towards the water's edge. She stepped into the water, silently making her way until she was out up to her waist in water. And the water was gently lapping at the sleeping baby's feet. She stood there for a long time, holding the child tightly as she stared across the river. Then all of a sudden, in one quick moment, she threw the six-month-old boy to his watery death. Native missionary M.V. Verghese witnessed this among the crowds who had gathered at the Ganges in India. It was he who came up onto Antilla, and she was kneeling in the sand by the river, and she was crying uncontrollably, beating her breast. With compassion, he knelt down beside her and asked her, "What is wrong?" Through the sobs, she told him this story. "This problem in my home, the problems in my home are too many, and my sins are too heavy for my heart. So I offered the very best I had to the goddess Ganges, my firstborn son." Brother Varghese's heart ached and was so desperate for this woman. As she wept, he gently began to tell her about the love of Jesus, and that through him, her sins could be forgiven. She looked at him strangely. "I've never heard this before." She replied through the tears, "Why couldn't you have come 30 minutes earlier? If you did, my child would still be alive." Think about this. This is not some old story. This happened in 1993. It's not that long ago. Think about this. Each year, millions of people in the go to the holy Indian city of Hardwar, and they bathe in the river Ganges. These multitudes believe in this Hindu ritual that if they go into the river, it'll wash away their sins. For many people like Antilla, missionaries are arriving too late simply because there's not enough faithful brothers and sisters to take the gospel out into the world. Sin is a global problem. And we have the only answer. And it's Jesus Christ. Revelation tells us that those standing before the Lamb, coming back to our text, are clothed in white and they're holding palm branches in their hands. Their robes are long and white, and it's important for us to see this. These aren't everyday work clothes that they're wearing. These are special robes. They've been washed white in the blood of the Lamb. And we know this because in verse 14 of the same chapter, at the end of it, it says, they washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Verse 14, at the end of verse 14. The white of the robes points to our justification. It points us to the righteousness of Christ. It's Christ who supplies the robe, and it is by the blood of Christ the saved stand perfect in front of the throne of God. White is also the color of victory, symbolized by the palm branches in each person's hands. We know that this crowd is made up of martyrs, that those who were killed for the name of Christ. But the robes and the palm branches in their hands remind us it was not their sacrifice that saved them from their sin. It was not their blood that cleaned their robes and made them white. But it was the death of Jesus Christ that they have the victory. This should give us great hope that no matter what we face in this life, the final victory belongs to the Lord's. It's His victory. Billy Graham once said, I've read the last page of the Bible. It's going to turn out all right. As Christians, we know who's going to win in the end. So many of us worry and wring our hands over things we cannot control. And we need to keep our eyes on Christ because our salvation rests in Him and it waits for us. Next, we see the great multitude in verse 10 cry out, salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb. The writer is stating that salvation belongs to God and God alone. This passage is making clear that salvation rests in God. At the same time, it is saying salvation belongs to the Lamb, who is also God. God the Father is our salvation, and the salvation comes through the Lamb who was sacrificed. You cannot separate the two. Listen to a few of these verses that I give you. Write them down, and I encourage you to see it, and you can further illustrate this point. The Lord is my salvation and my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God and I will praise Him, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him. Exodus 15:2. Salvation belongs to the Lord. May your blessing be on your people. Psalms 3:8. Indeed, God is my salvation and I will trust in Him and not be afraid, for Yahweh, the Lord, is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Isaiah 12:2. This Jesus is the stone rejected by builders, which has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that we must be saved by it. Acts 4:11-12. Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy. Listen to this verse and cling to it. For He has given us a new birth and a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorrupted, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You are being protected by God's power through faith for salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last times. 1 Peter 1:3-5. And then lastly, Jesus Himself said this. Jesus told them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6. Salvation belongs to God from the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit. Salvation is not by any of our works, which means it is secured by God. Your salvation is protected by the power of God and is not for you to lose. And because of this, the angels, the elders, the four living creatures all fall down and worship before the throne of God. All of heaven, verses 11 and 12, worship saying, amen, blessings and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. All of heaven is moved to worship. When we read this, our hearts should be moved to worship. Look at the majesty of God seated on the throne and the sight of the Lamb. Think about that for a moment. Everything belongs to the Lord. All glory, all wisdom, all honor, all power, and might. And all of heaven is thankful. Reading these verses give me goosebumps. I don't know if you get goosebumps from it. I read that, I get excited. To think one day I will be there. Think about that for just a moment. You will be there. You will see it with your own eyes. You will stand in that number that can't be numbered. When the saints of God are gathered before the throne and they worship for all of eternity. I truly look forward to that day. But what does that mean for us now? If I'm just looking off to the future all the time, where does that leave me? Two things it should do. This picture should do two things, and as I'll leave them with you as we close this up. Firstly, it should give you great hope. Great hope. Hope in something beyond this life. And hope in the midst of the storm. No matter what is happening in this world, we know that there is something greater that awaits us. We know nothing here can compare to what's coming. We know that something greater than colds awaits us. We know that nothing can compare to what's coming. That we are going to face difficult times here, but they are temporary times. We can face any challenge and know that we're already victorious in Christ. We can stand in the face of the giants of this world. And we can stand in total defiance to them. Injustice, cancer, greed, power, addiction, whatever your giant is, know that it has been defeated. It's already lost. Because the victory is not ours to win or lose. It belongs to God. And He cannot lose. He is already won. Secondly, this should motivate you. Motivate you. Motivate you to live for the greater life. Something greater than what this world has to offer. Take risk. Take risk. Step out in faith and do great things for God. Don't settle for just doing little things for God, but step out and do great things for God. Don't settle for the retirement plan. Don't play it safe. What do you got to lose? This life? Is this what you're going to hang on to? In the end, it will be taken from your hands and you can't stop it. I promise you. I've seen it enough times. Don't play safe. Step out in faith. Step out of what makes you comfortable and risk for God. God needs people who are willing to reach out to those who are lost, those who are chained to sin. And the only way they can be freed is by the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not your job to save them. Remember this. This is not your job to save them. But it is your responsibility to share the word of God with them. Faith comes by hearing. And how will they know if it is not preached? And how will they preach if they're not taught? It is us who carry the message of the gospel out into the world. We gather every week. Why do we gather? Do you think you gather because it's for you? You gather together to encourage one another, to strengthen one another, to love one another in the name of Christ who we worship every day. Our spiritual act of worship is life. We gather to encourage one another and then we scatter back out into the world. We gather and we scatter. We gather and we scatter. Everybody say that with me. We gather and we scatter. That's what we do. We gather to share the gospel and we go out and we sow the seeds of the gospel. By doing so, we show our devotion to God and to our faith to Him. And we love our neighbor more than ourselves by sharing the gospel. Let the vision of the great multitude before the throne of God move you and excite you. Let it give you hope and courage to do great things for God, who is powerfully at work within you. Glory to God. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this vision, Lord. I pray now, Lord, that you just move in our hearts and just don't let it sit there, Lord. I pray that it would become a nagging, aching feeling in all of our hearts, that the gospel would not sit easily within us, that you would shake us out of our comforts, Lord, and that you would move us to a sense of urgency, that there is people in this world right now, Lord, who are dying in sin, and they're desperate to be free of it. Lord, and I pray that you would move in us, that we would take this gospel out into the world, and that we would share you with others, Lord. Lord, I pray that this church would be a place where the gospel is loved and shared and cherished, that the name of Jesus would be on all of our lips, to know Christ and to make Christ known. Let that burn upon us, Lord. And I pray right now, Lord, if there's anybody here that has never put their faith in Christ, that this morning as we stand and as we sing, I pray that you would move in their hearts in such a way, Lord, that they would step out and place their faith in you, that they would turn from their sin, and that they would turn to the one who can save them and free them. Lord, I pray for this with all my heart. And we all pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.